How you doing? You guys ready for round two of prayer? I'm just going to say thank you. That's going to be my prayer right before I get started. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you to you as well, Mark. You can stop playing. So, I am very excited to tackle prayer round two. And I'm going to use a little bit of a cliche-ish title. It's called Praying Breakthrough, because for our season, breakthrough was like the watchword. Everybody's like, we've got to get your breakthrough. You know, your breakthrough is going to manifest in your life. Has anybody heard that? You know, it's just used a certain way. Like, you know, and it's a little challenging at times to use some of these things, because sometimes we make cliche-ish words that really shouldn't be made cliche-ish, you know, because there actually is something really legitimate about breaking through with the Lord. And so either way, there, again, I have to say, express how much I thoroughly enjoy this house, because, again, many of your conversations that I've had with some of you guys has definitely influenced my message. But before I jump into my message, I have to get something correct in light of something I said last week. So before I can jump into the message, I'm going to correct something that I said before, okay? Because it was it's interesting when we make errors, sometimes we're not always the greatest at getting things right, and I am going to try to master that in my life, okay? Because we know we botch things up, right? Husbands say amen. Wives say amen. Children who are not in the room, but I'm sure they would say amen. Parents, we can say amen. And so, but it's funny because everybody knows that odd feeling when we get something wrong. And is it just me, or does anybody else feel like really like this like, you know, I got to get this right. And your stomach kind of bottoms out and you get into this mental swirl. And then you try to apologize. And has any brothers been like, I'm going to go apologize to my wife? And then when you go to apologize, you're like, I love you, baby. And that's as far as you get. Yeah, the women laugh. And then they have to sit there and work incredibly hard to read in between the lines as to what you think you're trying to say. Am I the only one? I'm like not getting much confirmation. I'm getting like... Either way, what I will say, though, even in light of trying to get things right with one another, even when you are the person on the other side, as if you were the one that was offended, we also have to do really well and work at receiving someone who's coming humbly before you to express something that they've gotten incorrect, if you will. All right. So it's a two-way thing. Like we all got to work on these things. These are skills we really, really got to own and master, primarily because of the fact that we recognize that it was by the Lord's grace that we're saved in the first place. He was the one who did everything right for us in the first place. We didn't do anything right. You can't save yourself. You are dead. You know, we are dead in our sins. And the Lord brought us to life in him, and that we can live in him and live out his ways. And as we are growing in our understanding, we're going to continue to grow in understanding his ways. So therefore, as we are growing, which is, you know, the glorious picture of sanctification, as we're growing in his ways, we will consistently have to say, Lord, I got to get this right. Lord, I got to get that right. Oh, man, I got to get this right with my neighbor. So enough of my context. So I'm going to give you guys context because I've learned in the past that many times when I go to get things right, sometimes I have to remind people what I did wrong, because I've done that before. Some of you guys I've apologized to before. And I said, hey, remember we had that conversation and I said this? I was wrong for saying it. And it was like, what are you talking about? So I'm going to be really specific. All right. So in yesterday's message, 1 hour, 43 minutes and 30 seconds into the message, for those who are in and like, what is he talking about? Just go back and listen right there. I made a statement. Sorry, I have to make sure I'm specific because I don't want to be general about my apology. Sometimes with help from my wife and I, just so you know, because some of you heard a testimony that we don't argue. Okay, we normally go right to each other and we talk. It does not mean that we don't disagree. We just don't raise our voices and get beside ourselves when we disagree. I just go straight to her and be like, baby, I dropped the ball on this one. And she'll come over and tell me the same thing, and I have to be very specific because I want to make sure she knows that I understand what I did wrong and what I am trying not to do again. Does that make sense? 1 hour, 43 minutes, 30 seconds into the video, I made a statement, and I said I was committed to beating something out of our family. Does anybody remember that? And the comment I was pressing into was, I am angry at God. Now, I am not going to retract that that is a deplorable thing for us to say. What I'm pressing is the fact that it is not my responsibility to beat anybody. Does it make sense? The Lord himself said that I will build my church. Sorry, that's the person I was looking for. The Lord himself said that he will build. And the thing is, the Lord is the one who uses various situations and circumstances, calamities, plagues, you name it, whatever. He uses things to chastise the church. Okay? If you don't believe it, read your Bible. I don't even have to pick anything. Just read the thing. Okay? Just read it. Okay? He chastises his people. The Bible is very clear that the Lord chastises the son of whom he loves. And parallels that with us too. Like any good father will do the same thing. Any good father's in the house. So it's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to tell you the truth. It was funny as I was considering that verse or considering the circumstance. And mind you, nobody talked to me about this either. This is all, I'm listening to my sermons like I normally do. I'm going through and I'm combing through my words. And I'm like, Lord, I missed it with this statement. And the Lord and I just had a dialogue. All right. And the Lord brought to my attention that circumstance with Moses and striking the rock, you know, because he was dealing with a people that was stiff-necked. I'm not calling y'all stiff-necked. But he was dealing with a people who were stiff-necked, and he was dealing with this issue, and he handled it angrily. He handled the situation poorly. He did not represent the Lord accurately to the people, and the Lord held them accountable for it. Now, the thing is, we small. I don't believe that we are going to stay small, and our impact is already significantly bigger than who we are. And the thing is, what I'm incredibly aware of is, lest you think you stand, you fall. And I'm going to continue to be watchful, just like it's been an instruction given to you guys in Scripture to pray for your leaders. Many of you pray for me, and I am incredibly grateful that you pray for Valerie and I. You pray for Al. You pray for Lisa. You pray for everybody leading in this house. You just pray. And you guys talk to me about it. You even share dreams and visions or whatever the Lord might be saying. You give encouraging words. You seal it with gifts. You guys are incredibly generous and very supportive. And so I thank you for that. And so I just wanted to make sure that I came and said, hey, Shepherd's Hour Christian Fellowship, everybody online, do you forgive me? Good, because I'm not trying to put a yoke on my shoulders that I cannot carry. And that was the same thing. Moses came in there trying to chastise the people of Israel, and it was not his responsibility to carry. He just had to represent God to the people. Take note for all of us as well. Many times we do the same thing even in our families. I'm going to make my son listen. Are you really? You know, we really can't do that. That's above our pay grade to attempt to try to accomplish. Our best bet is to intercede, bring the Lord in. Now, you can tell truth all day, and I'm going to continue to tell truth, and I'm going to still be passionate with my sharing of truth. All right? We are all good? Okay. All right. So, I've been reading a number of books, including my Bible, but there's a book. Has anybody heard of the book, The Circle Maker, Mark Batterson? Okay, some of you guys have. Really good book, very easy read. There was a section in there. I'm just going to read this one section from the book. You guys have heard me dialogue about spiritual maturity many times, you know, because I keep reminding us that spiritual maturity or spiritual maturation is a function of obedience, right? Just like natural growth or physical growth is a function of time, and mental growth is a function of learning, and they're really not interchangeable. You've heard me talk about this before, right? And he was talking about spiritual maturity in light of prayer in a different light that just brings in some beautiful shading. So I'm going to just read this quick little section from this book. He says, one of our fundamental misunderstandings of spiritual maturation, of spiritual maturity, is thinking that it should result in self-sufficiency. It is the exact opposite. The goal isn't independence, but the goal is codependence on God. Now, it's funny. I had to go and look that up because I got offended when I first read the word codependence, because we normally lock that in our mind as a negative word. So then I had to plow through a bunch of dictionaries. It's not located, and unfortunately, in Webster's 828, it's because it's a newer word. But codependence is normally we recognize that it's when people negate or just neglect their self-care or themselves for the service of somebody else. You know, they just keep throwing themselves on the back burner. But this is one of the spots where I would have to say, you know what? This word is accurately used, that you are to disregard yourself in light of the will of the Lord. Okay? So one of the few places where you can actually say that that word is actually appropriate. So the goal is codependence on God, continuing the rest of the phrase. Our desire for self-sufficiency is a subtle expression of our sinful nature. It is a desire to get to a place where we don't need God, don't need faith, and don't need to pray. We want God to provide more, so we need him less. Now, I had to pause to think about that for a while and really meditate on that thought of us wanting God more. Praying like, Lord, I need you to break through in this. And we're pressing in prayer about stuff. And we're pressing and we're pressing and we're contending for breakthrough, contending for breakthrough. And then as soon as we get the breakthrough, we stop because we made it all about what we're looking for. But what we were looking for was the blessing over the giver of the blessing. And when you do that, you set yourself up on a trajectory for another big issue to follow, because the Lord is like, hey, it really is about me, and you keep missing it. So another storm, another storm, another storm, and we keep failing the test. And I don't want that to be us. The children of Israel had a history of that as well, where they were consistently being distracted with the giver of the gift over the giver of the gift. And we say that often, but the way this was articulated really caused me to pause and think about it for a moment. So I'm going to read this one more time. Let it sink in. Sorry, not enough time for you guys to copy it down, but we'll look it up on the web stream later. One of our fundamental misunderstandings of spiritual maturation or spiritual maturity is thinking that it should result in self-sufficiency. It is the exact opposite. The goal isn't independence. The goal is codependence on God. Our desire for self-sufficiency is a subtle expression of our sinful nature. It's a desire to get to a place where we don't need God, don't need faith, don't need to pray. We want God to provide more, so we would need him less. Again, that's a quote right out of The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. God gives room, because we've all commented a number of times about that beautiful Romans 8:28 blessing, right? He will work all things together for the good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So we know that that is just true. And he gives us these opportunities for challenges for us to actually seek him, reach for him, and see his goodness, and his goodness obviously through the provision, and ultimately just want him. Now, we unfortunately do this as well to one another, where we choose company based upon what they can do for us or how they serve us. Anybody been there? Has anybody been on the opposite side of that, where you knew people only wanted to be around you because you had something to offer. Whether it was your wisdom, your understanding, your giftedness, your financial resources. You know, the Bible even talks about that. The man with a lot of money has a lot of friends. And then all of you talk about, like, woe to the man that has those kind of friends. You know? And so there is something that's in our nature to do this because it kind of helps us, you know? We don't want to do that to each other. We don't want to do that to the Lord. And we don't want to converse with one another in that way, only wanting to be with one another based upon what they can do for us. And we do not definitely want to converse with the Lord only based upon what he can do for you. Does that make sense? Again, last week when we were talking about prayer, we are doing all these, I'll say for lack of a better term, like philosophical context and looking at this from different points of view, because the concept of prayer, again, is very easy. The definition of prayer is very easy. It's just talking to God. But yet, just like how we communicate with one another, there's all these nuances in your communication, and the nuances is what's actually most important more often than not. And we all know this because we say things to one another often, and then when we're saying things, we're reading in between the lines. Like, what did you mean by that? You know what I mean? And when I've talked about that before, I've always used the same example because it's the best one I can think of, is when we use the words, I love you. Ladies can testify all day. Brothers know this to be true as well. You can come over, you can say somebody, you can tell somebody that you love them. One person says the same three words and it's skeevy. Yeah, y'all laugh, but it's true. Somebody else says it and you feel the warmth of a fatherly love. Even if it's from somebody who's not your dad. Somebody else says it and you feel the delight of a child. And they say you love them. Or they love you. Right? You can say it again and all of a sudden it is like the most intimate expression that can be said. All from the same three words. Right? So we want to be mindful. And the thing is, a lot of times where we get hung up with the Lord is because there's a lot of things about the Lord that makes us uncomfortable. You know what I mean? There's a lot of things about one another that makes us uncomfortable, right? That's why sometimes people are like, I'll get this close and I don't want to get that much closer, because chances are if you see me for who I am, it might be a problem. Or sometimes people may idolize a person and they rather like, I don't want to know you that well, because if I know you too well, then I may no longer idolize you. Right? We do like weird things as people, don't we? Like, why do we do this stuff? And it's funny, I'm going to use a verse. This is Proverbs 14:4, very common verse. Where there are no oxen, the manger is. Yeah, you guys familiar with that verse? But abundant crops come from the strength of the ox. Right? And that picture, that proverb, brings something into focus for us. That sometimes some things that we may bring in can be a little messy. But yet it's still very beneficial. Sometimes the Lord coming in is going to be pretty messy. Now, the only reason why I'm saying it's messy, it's not because the Lord in and of himself is messy, because the Lord is definitely not. It's just the fact that he messes up stuff that's out of order that's in our life. Or messes up stuff that we think is in order, but it's definitely out of order. And he's trying to bring order, but we like the disorder. That's what I'm trying to get at. We like the disorder. But yet, conversing with the Lord means that you're going to have him speaking into the things that you try to keep hidden. But keeping him, based upon the verse I'm using, in the stable, you're going to get a lot of benefits from the Lord being around. Amen? Honestly, even in light of one another, there's greater benefits to actually being known and giving glory to the Lord, even if your faults come to the surface, because it actually puts things a little bit more context for other people. They actually see how real you are, as opposed to the fake persona we put before others more often than not. All right? Let's not be fake. Because of the simple fact that I have to say that this has been the biggest thing I've heard the most from some of the college and career folk that are either struggling with going to church or recognize that they do need God when they ran away from the Lord in the first place or whatever. The thing that they say the most is they cannot stand fake people. And they say the most fake people you can find is right up in the church. I'm like, man, you know? And a lot of times it's because of two reasons. One, we don't want to offend anybody, so we don't bring people the truth raw. And sometimes you think, well, if I tell them the truth about this, if I just tell them the truth, all of a sudden, you know, they're going to hate the Lord and walk away from the Lord. I'm like, well, then let them deal with the Lord. Just tell the truth. Because at least it's truth. Just say truth. You know, you just get yourself out of the equation. Like when I was repenting earlier today, I had to get myself out of it because it's actually against the Lord and the Lord only they send. I don't have to be all worried, like, Lord, they rejected me. The Lord told Moses, no, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. Right? So just move yourself out of the way and just declare truth lovingly. All right? All right. I got a little ahead of myself, but it's all right. All right. So, as we continue to talk about prayerful breakthrough, there are obviously two kinds of breakthroughs that are easily attained, or what we're trying to attain, or what I'm going to focus on, all right? One of the breakthroughs is just whatever you're tangibly pressing for, all right? The other breakthrough, the one that I would think would be the greater of the two breakthroughs, is what you learn or what you gain from the Lord as you're pressing. Okay? That's the bigger one. Because sometimes we may press into the Lord for one kind of breakthrough, financial provision, healing, you name it, whatever it may be for you or for somebody else, right? And we're pressing through for that, but yet we may not get it. All right? And if we don't get it, there are often nuggets of gold on the ground, for lack of a better term, that the Lord wanted you to pick up and learn while you're pressing. And sometimes that is even greater than. Okay? That is even greater than. Now, I had a couple conversations with a couple people this week, people I love a ton. And one person was sharing and greatly encouraged me with their breakthrough story. They had a recent breakthrough when they were pressing into the Lord about some stuff, and they had basically stood on a hill and said, I ain't getting off of this hill until you answer me. And he answered in a very real way. All right? And it was such a real and dynamic answer that it startled the individual. But they've been living in it and loving it. The other individual, a gentleman who called me up and actually didn't call, it was all text message conversation, but they were pressing into the promises of the Lord. And they brought this question before me saying, man, what promises can I contend for? What promises are really not mine to attain? Like, is there certain things in the scriptures that are just for Israel, you know? And are there certain, how do I know the difference between what I can contend for promise-wise or what I can pray for? Like, there's all these things we read in the scriptures. Am I always wrong for reaching for everything that's in there, you know, when the Bible does clearly speak to certain people about certain things? And I attempted to answer the question via text, but my wife is way better at text message answers than I am. I like to actually talk to people face to face. And so I attempted to tackle it, and just a quick answer to what promises you can press out for. I say press for everything. Okay? Press for everything. Now, there's a reason why I say that. All right? If we go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, about verse 18-ish, when God was addressing Abraham and said, through you and your seed, he said, all the nations would be blessed. All right, so regardless of any other promise that happened after that point, tangentially, I am blessed by it. Now, to whatever extent that is, that's not on me to decide anyway. Right? That's on the Lord to decide. I will reach. Right? One of the things that also popped in my mind while I was having that conversation was that Matthew 15 scenario with that woman that came and said, Jesus, you know, I need you to heal my child. And Jesus was like, nope. And then made that phrase as like almost referring to her as a dog. And she responded, but Lord, the dogs also get the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus looked at this woman and was like, oh, woman, great faith, and provided her for what she needed, right? Now, when we observe that circumstance of light of promises, Jesus stated with the promise, he says, I am here for the lost sheep of Israel, period. He knew what he was doing, right? And she came and she addressed him. It was clear that she was not qualified. She asked in faith, and he still gave it to her. Okay, so once again, it's not on me to determine. The Lord has his own boundaries. You've been talking about boundaries, right? You don't have to make decisions for the Lord. He can make decisions on his own. Therefore, just ask. He can say no. He can say yes. I don't even try to get myself too entangled with whether or not this is. Like, you can look at the scripture and say, that is definitely for a promise of Israel. That was certain promises you look at and say, that was definitely specific for a specific generation in Israel. Yes, all that's still true. But all of that also shows the nature of God, because that's what the whole Bible is for in the first place. It should show the nature of God. And so if it's his nature to give promises, if it's his nature to give good gifts, then who am I to determine where the goodness stops? Just ask. Just ask. Okay? All right. So real quick, just a little bit of review. Halfway through my sermon. I reminded us to do our part in prayer, right? Yeah? And that was for my kids, but I was told that some adults went back and grabbed some stuff out of the box, too, because they remembered and took notes. And I told my aunt to be generous, so she gave some stuff out. We are to do our part in prayer. I'm hoping that helped some of us, because sometimes I'm not sure if it's I'm not in this place anymore, praise the Lord. I normally have more things to dialogue with the Lord about than I have time for nowadays. But I do remember very clearly when I would come before the Lord to talk to him, and I would have my prayer list, plow through my prayer list in the first 2 to 3 minutes and be like, Lord, I don't know how to talk to you. And that was my conclusion. I had to come to the fact that I don't know how to talk to the Lord. All right? It was actually, I'll share the funny story tied to that when it really sank in, because a lot of you guys know that my wife and I went to the International House of Prayer, and when we were at the International House of Prayer, my wife felt prompted to encourage me to serve on the night watch, because we wanted to do some prayer stuff in Rochester, and she was like, let's do the hardest section. You jump on the hardest section. I'll continue to homeschool and do stuff with the kids during the day. And so you can actually get some experience with it, so you can actually lead that when you come to Rochester. Take note, that's still in the back of my wife and I's heart and mind. We've gotten good counsel about this. It's in the back there that we will do something very prayer-focused in the near future. But it's not time right now. But she said, do this. And I said, okay. So I got on the night watch. And so my job in the night watch was, it was like basically like a regular 8-hour work day, right? But for International House of Prayer, they split everything right down the middle. 4 hours, you're doing your work. 4 hours, you pray. And that's what they did. That was their standard. So if you were security, 4 hours is what your work day was like. 4 hours in a prayer room. If you were an admin, 4 hours at your desk. 4 hours on your knees. Get the idea? And so I get in there, and because I do worship teams, so I teach a Bible class for 2 hours. I lead worship teams for 2 hours. 4 hours on my knees. And I realized immediately in the middle of the night, on top, mind you, because I was doing night watch. So my time in the prayer room was like midnight to six. All right. So I was in that prayer room for 3 hours or for 6 hours. All right. I came to an immediate conclusion that when I left Rochester, everybody was like, Ron Sykes, the prayer warrior, holding all night prayers when he was a teenager. Yeah. I got there and I was like, God, I have no clue how to talk to you. If there were squads there, like modified squad, you know, varsity, junior varsity, I would not have made the modified team. Would not have made the modified team. And sometimes you have to come to that conclusion, like, Lord, though I've been walking with you for years, I really don't know how to talk to you. This might hurt a little bit, but how many of us have been there too, even with our husbands and our wives? People that we're like, man, I've been living with you for so much of my life, and for some odd reason, some stuff that I should be able to talk to you about, I still can't talk to you about these things. Because there's something that hinders my communication. Right? My encouragement to all of us is to consider the hindrances of your communication. Get the necessary healing, if it's needful. Get the necessary understanding, which means you might have to have some open dialogues with people to work some stuff out. But I promise you, the laborious work of doing these little things to have the freedom of the flowing communication is definitely worth it. All right? Sometimes you have to slow things down a little bit. Slow down a little bit. Listen. And gain some clear understanding. One of the things that I was greatly appreciative of Al when I got here was when he was telling me, he was prompting me for a little while to do that hour of prayer before service. And I was a little slow with getting started with that, primarily because of the fact that I was actually struggling with his prior request before that, which was, we have about an hour worth of worship before our service starts. And I'm like, okay, let's do the math. An average song takes about 5 minutes. I have an hour of worship. How many songs can I squeeze in there? And I was like, I would come in there with these really long, robust set lists, and I was like, you're doing too much, bruh. Well, he didn't say that. He's not. I'm sorry, you can take the kid out the hood, but you can't take all the hood out the kid. Al was obviously way more articulate as you guys know that. But he was telling me I was doing too much. And he was right, because I was so used to just doing what I got to do, punch that car, get in, get out, that even though I was even in an atmosphere, I came here after my time and my season at the prayer room, which you think you learn how to sit and be still, and no, I'm still busy. And so I had to learn. So please take note. If I can go to these places, spend 4 years learning how to pray, wrestle with God, and still realize that I am missing, like, simple fundamental principles, it is always good for us to go back to the fundamentals. So learn to listen in the presence of the Lord. All right? You all okay? All right, so you guys get it. Pray through the breakthrough. Now, again, one more time with that breakthrough story that someone has shared with me. I'm going to encourage us, so this is your homework assignment, Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship, everybody online, please, this is your homework assignment. If you have a breakthrough story, share it with somebody. That's it. Something real simple. If you have a breakthrough story, remember what God has done for you. Remind yourself what He has done and tell somebody else. And at the end of the day, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, do it again. Do it again in your life. Do it again in somebody else's life. Lord, do it again. So once again, we're going to do our part in prayer. P-A-R-T. That's my acronym. P stands for praise. Admit. Confession. Which is what I did earlier today. And also what I did earlier when I was dialoguing with the Lord about my message. Requests. And there's two kinds of requests. Petitions, intercessions, thanksgiving. Okay? I reminded you guys of my story from my father at his little Kojic Church, True Light Church of God in Christ. For those of you guys who do not know what Kojic stands for, it's Church of God in Christ. And I had come casually in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord immediately reminded me through my father, who obviously at that time was very much fresh still. You know, like you've lived a lifestyle of sin for a long period of time, and the Lord delivers you, and the newness of the experience is still at the forefront of your mind. And my sin was that I got a little casual, a little lax, a little relaxed with that. And he just said those three words that dropped the weight of the Lord on me in an incredible way that I was not ready for, and it was, "Here we kneel." Now, I don't say that everybody has to kneel all the time, every time they pray, because I think it's good practice for many of us. Some of us just got old knees, and it's not always ideal, okay? I'm just being, hey, I love some of the elders that are in my sphere. I love them. I'm not going to put a yoke or burden on people. It's like, you better get on your knees. The kneeling is the posture of the heart. Get your heart right. Come low, okay? Now, sometimes our physical bodies will follow suit. Great. Let it do it as long as you can do it, okay? But the point is, let us come low before the Lord. Let us come low. And let us not quickly forget. Now, the thing is, how many of us know confidently in our communication with the Lord, as well as our communication with one another, sometimes there's fireworks, and sometimes there ain't none. Right? You know, sometimes they're not there. However, even when things do not seem like it's there in such a way where it's just fireworks all day with your communication, you know, like young love kind of a deal, young conversion kind of a deal, all right? I was listening to some of my Reformed theologian guys, and one of my guys said something that really blessed me. He says, you know what? He says, the time where it seems like the Lord is not there, like we've had a great and many dynamic experiences with the Lord in this space, in this room, worshiping and pressing into the things of the Lord, right? And there are times when we don't feel, quote unquote, feel things in the same way, all right? For the seasoned believer, they don't care whether they feel things or not, because it's not about a feeling. It's like, it's because he's worthy. That's it. For the person that's dead to themselves, he's worthy. Who cares about how I feel? People that say, how are you feeling? Does that even matter? He's worthy. Does what I feel even matter is where they get to. What's most important is that I engage my Lord. And the funny thing is, the guys that were speaking this said that God gets greater glory out of that because there's nothing there for you to latch onto. It's clearly the goodness of the Lord is what you're responding to, not because the Lord prompted you with a feeling. Now, mind you, is there anything bad or wrong with feelings? Not at all. You know, there's been a lot of subtle things that I've experienced in my prayer time that reminds me that the Lord is with me. But the fact of the matter is, more often than not, it's arduous. However, the disciplines of my life have actually aided in keeping peace in my house. And it's also aided in wonderful relationships with many of you guys. I attribute that to prayer, honestly. Me talking to the Lord, even when people offend me, enemies, or even friends for that matter, and I get on my knees about it, and I'm talking to the Lord about it, it never stays bad very long. Never does. And it is abundantly clear, not so that people know that I'm not just saying stuff just to be saying stuff. Enough of you guys have been to my home at various hours of the day that y'all could have caught something if something was there. Right? If there's some major issue. I've had some people live in my home upwards to about 3 years, living with my wife and I. And they will also testify, man, there's a lot of peace in the house. And it's funny because people ask me, hey, you know, how'd you, you know, you know, communicate with your wife this well. Now, mind you, I don't even look at it that I'm communicating that well with my wife. I'm still growing. She would say the same thing. We're still pressing to get better and better and better. But people will say, hey, how did you do this? And I look at them and say, I know when the first fight is coming. I know when the first fight is coming. I know when I'm going to blow it and lose it. Because every time I entertain the thought of prayerlessness and not engaging my Lord, you feel the grace lift. Has anybody else felt that? Like, you're not spending time before the Lord, you're not abiding, and then all of a sudden your wit gets incredibly short. Right? I am not better than any one of y'all. I'm not. I just learned a little something. Luckily, at a young age, because I had some good teachers around that was kicking my behind. Some good teachers. And they were telling me over and over again, don't you stop praying, son. Don't you stop. Right? When I was trying to embrace these disciplines when I was young, because we were doing all-night prayers when I was like 15, 16, you know. And sure enough, I started seeing the benefits of it. I was seeing the benefits of fasting. So much so that I just continued a fasted lifestyle and never stopped. Because I liked what it was doing for my life. It was hard. It was arduous. It was difficult. But when I started, I was like, I don't know if I can stop doing this. And keep the testimony that I'm trying to keep. Does that make sense? Like, there's only so much goodness you can kind of attain on your own. But honestly, if you think you're doing good, you're probably really deceived. And again, the point that I was getting at in the very beginning was that when it comes down to us praying, the Lord doesn't want us to get distracted by just getting the answers, but he wants us to be hooked to him, connected to him, utterly dependent on him. You guys remember the picture where it says, you know, we have to be like a child? You know, if you want to be great, be like a child. You know, and everybody's come up with these vain understandings of what does it mean to be childlike? And they say all kinds of stuff that ain't true. Like, oh, we got to be silly in the presence of the Lord. No, you don't. Silly in the presence of the Lord? Oh, we got to be cute. All kids ain't cute. Sorry. Right? We know this to be true. As precious as my kids are, they ain't always cute. Their behaviors ain't cute. Right? The only characteristic that is the same among all children is that they're dependents. That's why it's in our laws that way. Children are dependents. They're dependent on someone else to provide care. And the Lord says, be like them. So while we're pressing for our breakthroughs, realize the breakthrough is actually more so tied to the Lord himself and not just the things that he will give. And mind you, he wants to give good things. But just like any other good father, you're not going to give your kids something that they're not ready for. It's almost like what are those things on Facebook called? Like if you're in a relationship with somebody, it's complicated. What are those things? Yeah, there you go. Relationship status. That's what I'm looking for. It's a relationship status. And then we have these statuses with some people, and we just say, well, between this person and that person, it's complicated, you know? And sometimes you're like, Lord, it's complicated because you ain't doing anything I'm asking you to do, so our relationship is complicated. I don't understand what's wrong with you, Lord. And the only thing complicated about the relationship is you. Stop complicating things. Stop complicating things. I said it before, like, the Lord is wise. And he's infinite. We are the finite ones. We have to trust him. Amen? Okay. All right. So, I was riding on the fact that we have to hold a couple tensions well in tandem last week. And the two main things that I was riding on in light of these tensions is not for us not to take lightly the blood that was spilled for you, right? And also embracing the grace and the identity that was released to you. And that's the thing you want to hold in tandem when we're talking to the Lord, okay? We want to hold them in tandem. So I'm going to give you two verses or two portions of scripture to build on these two themes, but I want you to keep delving into these two portions of scripture, okay? All right, now one is going to sting, and the other one is going to be very encouraging, but I'm going to give them to you on purpose. Why? A, because God said it, right? And I want us to recognize the extent of that dichotomy, if you will. These two things are held together when we're coming to the Lord in prayer, and we want to hang on to them tightly. All right? All right, you ready? Hebrews chapter 10. All right. So I've been sharing a lot, but this is where we're going to hit the scriptures pretty hard, and then we're going to be done. You guys hanging in there okay? Hey, that's good. All right, here we go. Hebrews 10. And this is all about the just living by faith. And this is right before, obviously, the famous Hebrews chapter 11. I love that chapter where it talks about all the patriarchs of faith. And so we're going to look at verse 26. You guys ready? All right. All right, the first verse. We're going to come out the gate blazing. All right, you ready? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. Okay. Weighty truth right there, right? Now, first things first, verse 26, for if we sin willfully. Now, if you're like me, and you're reading the Bible, I get hung up on that real quick. Because I'm like, Lord, I do sin willfully. I just botch things up, and you get entangled in that first statement, okay? So we're going to make this a little clearer. So the best book in the Bible, in my opinion, somebody might have a different opinion, that really clearly defines salvation is 1 John. 1 John is abundantly clear. And in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about anyone who commits sin does not know God. And then again, I get entangled because anyone who commits sin, and I'm like, Lord, that's me. But I thought I knew you. But your man in the book, you know, the one that you said you loved, just said that if I do these things and I don't know you, help. Take note. When you are studying and reading your Bible, you want to pray through the scriptures as much as possible. Use it in your language of prayer, and then also use it to dialogue with the Lord. If you don't know what to say to the Lord, talk to him about his word. I promise you, there's enough stuff in there that'll get you tripped up for you to have tons of endless conversations with the Lord. Okay? And so I was reading that, and what I discovered in that particular verse, committing sin is about practicing. Now, again, to make practicing really clear, it's not to practice just to do, because sometimes we do this and we say, oh, you're practicing that. No, it's to practice to get good at it. That's the approach to sin. Some people, I'm not going to say some people in this room, I don't want to say it over y'all, but some people practice sin to get good at it. They practice lying so much, you come to them, you talk to them, and you're like, yo, is your name really Sam? I don't even know. Because they lie that much, and they got that good at it. Right? Some of us practice, some people practice being deceptive. They practice doing certain things a certain way so much to make the sin seem almost undetectable. But they're hiding it. They've embraced it. They love it. And they don't want anybody else to know about it. And the difference between them and this, like, we will, both parties can do sin. The person who loves sin and us, we may do sin, right? But when we sin, we contend against it. That's not talking about you. If you are contending, it's not talking about you there. But these words are still here to help us remind us how God feels about it. And you need to know that. Because that's what I need us to hold in tandem. Because though you were forgiven, it doesn't change the fact that God still hates sin. Though he forgave you, he hates it. All right? It was such a big deal, he put his son up naked on a cross for it. All right? We got to hold that in tandem. All right? And then he continues on in this. And this part, starting from verse 32, captures a large number of us in the room. Okay? And sometimes we'll glaze over this and we'll miss it. But recall in the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have had a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need, of endurance, but that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Oh, I love that word. Verse 37 and 38. He says, for yet a little while, and he is coming, will come and not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I'm going to start right there. Now, why do I say many of us are here? All right? Whether it was something earthly or something spiritual, we have been in that place. We have had great losses. Financially, health-wise, relationships, because of us cleaving to Jesus. The author of Hebrews was saying that some people even embraced their relationship with him and that cost them. Have we cleaved to other individuals who love Jesus or defended other people who are clinging to Jesus, but people were really hostile to that individual and it cost you in light of your relationships? Right? This is what they're talking about here. And so we're talking about these two situations and circumstances, and then they highlight this. And in our prayer life, in various things, in fights and struggles we've been in, the Lord is saying, hey, I see you. But then he also reminds us later on the big picture, because the big picture is the Lord himself and his second coming. That's the big picture promise, which again gets amplified more so in Hebrews 11, because all of these people were contending for the promise, and a lot of them got promises. Abraham got his son. That was a promise. The children of Israel got into the promised land. That was a promise. But there was a lot of things that they did not get, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear that nobody got the fullness of their promise, because for those guys in the Old Testament, their promise was the coming Messiah, and they didn't see it. Because there's 300 years in between the New and the Old Testament. Nobody lived that long at that point. So they did not get the fullness of the promise. Some of us, and those in this generation, if you will, some have died and passed on, they will not see the second coming of the Lord. Most people are thinking that we may have the opportunity, maybe. Our children, probably. We're getting pretty dark pretty fast, you know. But either way, we're still cleaving ultimately to that promise, regardless of the ridicule that comes to us in light of us stating that promise. Amen? The other verse. Actually, I got to read this one verse. Verse 39 before I go to the next thing. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So our interaction with the Lord is unto the saving of soul. Actually, even just quoting Hebrews 11:6, you guys know that statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And we need to have faith. And one of the beginning markers of having faith is talking to him. Because you wouldn't talk to him if you didn't believe he was listening to you. All right? So please, my wife and I were talking about this because some of us in our family unfortunately have downplayed the significance of the little things. Okay? We have downplayed the significance of gathering together, downplayed the significance of just regularly talking to the Lord because we've glorified that seventh heaven experience. And we're only satisfied when we're there. But we're not satisfied with just general life obedience. All right? Recognize by faith the little things that you do matter. All right? Ephesians chapter 1. So this is the other side. That's my negative side of my tension. Ephesians chapter 1. You guys ready? We're going to read this and then we're going to close here. You guys holding up all right? Awesome. I love my Bible. Okay. You ready? All right. This is the identity side. So we read anybody who tramples underfoot the blood that saved them. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, is what we got. We got to hang on to that while we're talking to the Lord. This is the other side. You guys ready? I'm going to read another big chunk, starting off at verse 3. So, yeah, I'll just read it. You're good. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. In him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. That chapter is like loaded with identity, loaded with promises. Then right after that, he seals it with a prayer. And then if that wasn't enough, chapter 2, he continues. He continues. I'll just read a few more verses. Verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked once according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, I love that that actually is in the Bible, because you know, sometimes people are like, but God, you know, y'all been there? It's like, I had no money, my wife done left me, and I lost my job, but God, and they start sharing the testimony. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But God, verse 4, who was rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Even we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can stop right there. That's just beautiful. And he just keeps going. So, all that to say is we need to keep the context. And don't get lopsided in our understanding of the gospel. The fact that that blood is something serious that was spilled for you, and his word of promise is also serious, and it is abounding in goodness towards you. Abounding in goodness towards you. Abounding in goodness towards you. So we should live with a sober reality. And when we see our neighbor writing on one side, like, oh, God is so good, but yet they're harboring sin, you have the right to speak. And you have the right to love and encourage and pray earnestly in intercession. And when you got the guy that's kind of wrapped up in their sin, he's like, wait, hold up, wait. You're wrapped up in your, but you're fighting. Let me remind you of your identity as you fight. Because sometimes we get entangled and wrap ourselves in an identity that the Lord never gave. Because the struggle of sin or the struggle against sin is real. Right? Has anybody felt the weight of condemnation because of it? And the Lord gave us a statement and said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what's the goal? Get in Christ Jesus. That's the simple goal. Get in Christ. Because sometimes we think, again, that we can, you know, pull ourselves up by our moral bootstraps. Or I'm going to lift these sins off of me. You're going to fail. You will fail. You cannot lift what only Jesus lifted. So, abide in him. All right, church. So, I'm assuming I've given enough tools and context for us to have some major and encouraging and life-giving dialogues with the Lord. Amen? So with that, we're going to pray. Our altars are going to be open for anybody who desires prayer. Do we have refreshments in the back? Yes, we do. So that's awesome. Feel free to stick around and fellowship for a little bit. So with all that being said, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how layered things are and that you've invited us into the layering of your heart. You've invited us into the layering of your ways. You've invited us into just things that are too marvelous for us to understand. But yet we know that because of your promises, we have this journey with you that we will walk on for an eternity. Lord, help us to grow in prayer. Help us to come low before you. Help us to meditate and to consider, to Selah, to pause and calmly think about things. Lord, I pray that we would learn how to listen to you and wait patiently for your answers. Lord, I pray that just as that woman was so persistent in her prayer, just like the woman with the unjust judge was so persistent with her prayer, just like there's so many others, Elijah, Elisha, so many were so persistent with their prayer, that I ask, Lord, that we too would be a people that were known for being persistent in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pray in the financial increase, to pray in the lost souls, to pray in the wisdom and revelation that we have not yet attained, that we must attain, to better steward the gifts that you have for us. Help us to pray in all the things that you set for us to press in for. Lord, let us walk in great authority with every spiritual gift that is out there, Lord. Let us walk in your authority with all of the fruit of the Spirit. Let us press in to all of the goodness that identifies you as who you are, and that we also share in that identity being in you. Lord, we love you. Help us, O God, to keep this press. Amen.